I stumbled across these written prayers this last week. I was wondering what you think. Please, God, no more yelling, no more trips to the woodshed. Treat me nice for a change. I am so starved for affection. Can't you see I'm black and blue, beaten up badly in bones and soul? God, how long will it take for you to let up? And another one. God, are you avoiding me? Where are you when I need you? And another. Long enough, God. You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough, long enough. I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough, my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. What do you think? Are these prayers appropriate communication with God? Are they faith-filled? They almost seem disrespectful, don't they? They hardly would be what we would consider positive confessions of faith. Actually, these words are loose paraphrases of several verses taken from the Psalms. All of these verses were probably written by David. Let me use a normal translation, the ESV, Psalm 6, 1 through 3. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Psalm 10:1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 13:1-2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The ESV takes some of the edge off, but the general sentiment, I think, is still the same. What do we make of these prayers? These verses are part of a biblical body of literature known as Hebrew laments. Laments are found throughout the Old Testament. They were found in Psalms. In fact, just about one-third of the Psalms are laments. It's found in Job. They're found in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations, many of the minor prophets. Hebrew laments are an expression of the deep grieving of the soul that is confronted with the incongruence between what is and what should be. As Paul Miller notes, laments might seem disrespectful, but in fact they are filled with faith, a raw, pure form of faith that simply takes God at his word. This morning I want to explore the nature and value of biblical laments in our prayer. I'll be drawing from two insightful chapters on Hebrew laments in Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. It is actually a book I would strongly recommend. It is a book on prayer that is just phenomenal. A Praying Life, Paul Miller. Before we finish this morning, I want to take a look more closely, in particular, of David's lament in Psalm 6. First of all, the nature and value of biblical laments. What are biblical laments? We've already stated that biblical laments are an expression of the deep grieving of the soul that is confronted with the incongruence between what is and what should be. We live in a deeply broken world. Our society and culture are in chaos. Things are not as they should be. Laments allow us to grieve over the current situation around us while recognizing that God desires something different. To lament means to grieve. And a lament or grief can take one of two forms. The first form is a grief over what cannot be changed, a realization and subsequent acceptance of a loss. The circumstances are final. It might be the loss of a loved one. We see in Scripture that David lamented over the death of Saul and Jonathan in battle. In 2 Samuel 1:17, it says this, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son." David loved Jonathan. They were connected. And even though David had been anointed to be king over Israel, still he respected Saul. And so at the word that both Saul and his covenant companion, Jonathan, were killed in battle on Mount Gilboa, David lamented. So that's the first type of lament or grief. But the second one is really the one we're focusing on this morning, and that is a grief over a current situation with the heart's cry to God for resolution. Paul Miller says this, "Such laments are not prayers of surrender, grieving what cannot be changed, but a call to arms. They are the spiritual warfare equivalent of going nuclear. You have no other option, so you reach for your most powerful weapon, your ability to cry out to the living God for help." We cannot face the world around us and remain unaffected. If you don't lament over the broken things in your world, then your heart shuts down. If we don't lament, we're forced to respond in one of two ways. Either we disconnect, we become unengaged, we don't care, we simply accept things the way they are, or we become cynical. We become pessimistic. Everything is a conspiracy. Everything has an angle or agenda. It's either disconnect or become cynical. And sometimes they're so closely connected, it's hard to separate the two. The ancient Greek Stoics handled the chaos around them by disconnecting. They refused to get emotionally involved. Corruption and war were simply accepted. For them, chaos and evil were part of the original order of creation. You can't change it, so you cope. The Jews and later the Christians believed in something more. They believed that God had a better purpose. They believed in a covenant-keeping God who keeps his word. The Israelites lamented because they longed for a better world, the way the world is supposed to be. Lack of lamenting was one indication that the Israelites had wandered from God. Notice these words in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" Notice this. "They did not say, where is the Lord?" You see, that's a lament. To recognize that the Lord is gone. He's left the building. And you lament over the fact that he is missing. "They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no one dwells, no man dwells. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination." Even the priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" You see, they did not lament. They seemed to be unaware of their condition. They did not grieve over the absence of God. God calls us at times to lament. Let me share somewhat of a template for prayers of lament. Now, there's no absolute formula. It's not like you follow these down the road and each lament might be different based on the circumstances. But it is a heart cry to the Lord. Often a lament begins with what Paul Miller calls an emotional dump, an explosion of exasperation because of the current situation. And it may be pretty intense and raw. It's simply vocalizing one's deepest feelings to the Lord. God can take it. He knows what you're thinking anyway. You might as well come clean with him and say, God, this is the way I'm feeling about this. Notice what David says in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now we might look at that and we think, well, I live in faith. I'm not going to say that God has hidden his face from me or that he's forgotten me. You know, there was someone else that cried something similar, quoted directly from Psalm 22:1, which is a lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said on the cross. It is very likely that Jesus was quoting probably Psalm 22 in its entirety, and that was part of it that is recorded in the gospel. My God, why have you forsaken me? So a lament begins with simply an explosion of exasperation, an emotional dump, if you will. But it moves on to a request. Psalm 13:3, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. There may be confession and repentance in a lament, but not always. There's confession and repentance if the situation is because of sin, but many times the circumstances are not a direct result of sin. But in Isaiah's case, Isaiah 63 and 64 is a lament. And Isaiah recognized the sin of the people. In Isaiah 64:5, he says this, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? He recognized the sin of the people. And he repented before God. A lament then moves on, finally, circles around to a declaration of faith and confidence in the Lord. Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist had started, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes again. But then he circles around in Psalm 13, 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Many times when you get to that point, you're not seeing it around you. But yet you've come to a place where you've expressed yourself to God. You've prayed that he would move. And somewhere down deep, you recognize he is sovereign and he can be trusted. He is faithful. And you declare your faith. There are three principles about God that are important to frame laments. The first one is that God is sovereign. He can do something. The second is that God is love. He desires to do something. And finally, that God is faithful. He will do something. He will move on my behalf because he keeps his word. Now there's a caution in here because lamenting by its very nature expresses to God what we're feeling and it sees the current situation around us for what it is, and we vocalize that to God. But there's a caution. Do not mistake lamenting for complaining. A lament is directed toward God. A complaint often is directed to other people. We come to God and we express, God, this is what I'm seeing around me. I am frustrated at this. Why are you hiding yourself from me right now? But a complaint often goes to other people and complains about the way things are. Complains about where God has brought you and the path in which he has taken. A lament is an expression of faith. A complaint is a statement of rebellion. So a lament is directed toward God. Secondly, a lament submits to God's purpose. A complaint resists the sovereignty of God. As we look in the book of Ruth, we have a situation of Naomi. And if you know the story, Naomi went with her husband and two sons into a foreign land, into a neighboring land of Moab. And while there, Naomi's husband died, two sons died after they each were married. And Naomi cried out in grief that the Lord had brought calamity on her. But notice, she cried out to the Lord and was continuing to follow him. When she cried that prayer in Ruth chapter 1 verse 20, she was on her way back to the tribe of Benjamin in the promised land. She was following the Lord. But she was crying out to God, God, you brought calamity on me. All this, everything that I have known and loved, I've lost. But contrast that with the children of Israel in the wilderness. When things didn't go the way they wanted them to go, they complained. And they cried out, it would have been better if we had been back in Egypt. The path that you took us on was the wrong path. We want to go back there. They were rebelling against the plan of God. Do you see the difference? Finally, a lament is an expression of faith. A complaint is made in unbelief. Paul Miller says this, good lamenting is appropriate. It goes somewhere. It is simple and honest. Bad lamenting is magnified, endless. It is complicated by bitterness, self-pity, escapes, and denial. God desires us to passionately engage the circumstances around us and press in to God. And we can do that through biblical lamenting. In lamenting, we feel the incongruency around us. So that idea of feeling, we often think, well, we shouldn't give in to our feelings. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight, i.e. that sight, that physical, that feeling. We walk by faith, not by feeling. What Paul is saying does not mean that we are blind to what is. It simply means that we have a promise and a hope that transcends what is. We are anchored in the confidence that God will ultimately bring about what should be. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus lamented. And really, Jesus lamented two times that I can identify in the Gospels. The first time is in the garden before his betrayal. The Gospels record that he was overcome with sorrow and was greatly troubled. He agonized in prayer. Luke 22:44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, the Gospels don't go into detail what Jesus prayed. We can't identify the words of any kind of lament. But the intensity with which Jesus prayed in the garden would lead me to believe that he was lamenting what was about to take place. And he ultimately, the Gospels do record this, say, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, please do not give it to me. Nevertheless, it's not my will. That's important. It's yours. So Jesus lamented, I believe, in the garden, and then he lamented on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Perhaps the intercession of the Holy Spirit that involves, as Paul says in Romans 8:26, groanings too deep for words is a type of lament. Intercession in that way can be a lament. And the passage, as it talks about the Holy Spirit guiding our prayers and interceding for us in ways that we can't understand what's all taking place, we might not identify with that, but there might be that element of lament in that Holy Spirit praying in Romans 8:26. Turn with me to Psalm 6. And I want to take a look at a lament of David. I want to read it in its entirety and then go back and kind of look at various components. David writes this, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Now notice how this lament progresses. It begins with that languishing of the soul. Psalm 6:1-3, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? David writes, as he's crying out to the Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. And we often look at rebuke and discipline as being corrective in nature. The Hebrew words don't require that. And very likely what David is talking about here is instruction or lesson for life. So he's talking about the instruction of the Lord here, because there is nothing in this psalm that indicates that David is aware of any guilt or sin that would bring this upon him as if it was a judgment from the Lord. The psalmist does not seem to understand why the discipline has come or how long it will last, but the suffering is intense. It may be physical or it may be psychological. Likely it was both. I mean, really what we can see in these words is there was an intense psychological draining, a languishing that came upon him. And we know from verse 8 that it involved people. But there does not appear to be any end in sight. So there's that languishing of soul, but then there's a request. It moves into a request in verses 4 and 5. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death, there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Sheol is the realm of the dead, as understood in Hebrew thought. The corresponding word is Hades in the New Testament. Often Hades is equated with hell, but it really is not. Hades is the Greek realm of the dead. And the psalmist is saying, look, if I die, what good am I to you? The psalmist is calling for deliverance. And his request is based on God's steadfast love. Now, it's important to understand in Old Testament thought here, they dealt very much in the concrete. And there's progressive understanding, there's progressive truth, if you will. And so there was not a clear understanding, not in the same New Testament sense, of eternity. So in their mind, to die is to be basically placed in the ground and they're of no use to God. And his argument is, God, if I'm dead, I can't praise you. I can't be of any service to you if I'm dead. Deliver me. You can note here that there's no repentance because there does not seem to be any awareness of guilt, as I mentioned earlier. Then the lament moves back into that languish of suffering. He moves back into that before he finishes the prayer. Verses 6 and 7. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes. Suffering is intense. But then there is that declaration of faith and confidence in the Lord. Verses 8 through 10. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. The expression of lament is complete. The languishing of the soul, the request for deliverance, the declaration of confidence in the Lord's deliverance and faithfulness. You know, as New Testament believers, we often find it distasteful to approach God in the way that a lament does. We like to approach God in faith. Speak the things that are not as though they were. And yet, it is very, very biblical to cry out in the anguish of our soul. When we see the incongruence between what is and what should be, we grieve. Sometimes when we are facing severe situations in life, our appropriate response is crying out to God with just such a languishing of the soul in a lament. And it might be something personal. I know that there are people in this body that are experiencing some very deep, difficult circumstances. And it is totally appropriate to cry out to God with the true languishing of the soul. God already knows what you're going through. God already knows what you're feeling. Be honest with him. If you feel abandoned, say it. But don't leave it there. move on to ask for deliverance and then move on to acknowledge that He is sovereign, has a purpose for you, and you are submitting to His purpose, and He is faithful. We can approach God boldly on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now understand, Jesus is our high priest. A priest is one who stands between God and man. He is the mediator. And Paul said to Timothy, there is only one mediator, and that is Jesus. He is the high priest, the great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He passed the test. He is the only human being, all God, all man, who passed the sin test. He was tempted by the devil and never sinned. He walked this earth and never sinned. He passed through the heavens. He came from heaven to earth. He was tempted in every way as we are, so He understands what we go through. Yet He passed the test. He remained without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I believe God is calling us to take advantage of this kind of prayer from time to time. Oh, it might not be something that you do all the time, but there are those times in life when you are facing such intensity, such a grieving of the soul that you need to express that to God. It's not an expression of unbelief. It is an expression of faith in God that He will hear you and understand what you're going through and move on your behalf. But we can only approach God through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have not even entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is where it starts. He is the high priest who passed through the heavens. He alone was tempted in every way as we are, yet remained without sin. And it is through Him that we can come boldly or with confidence come before the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in time of need. It is through Jesus. And it starts by surrendering your life to Him, recognizing that He alone is Savior, that our sin has separated us from God, and that we need to receive Him, to acknowledge Him as Lord, to understand that He did what we could not. He bridged the gap so that we can walk in relationship to the Father. It is through Him. So we need to come to that place of repentance, of turning from the direction we're going away from God, turning to Him, and He's already there with open arms, ready to receive us as we are. Just recognize He doesn't want you to stay as you are. But He'll do the cleaning up. You know, the few times I've gone fishing with some people, well, when you go fishing on the Great Lakes, you come back and there's this little place where you clean up the fish. You know, I get that image in my mind because it's like God places us on the table and He cleans us all up. He does all the dirty work. We do not clean up ourselves before we come to Him. We come to Him as we are, and He cleans us up. Praise God, because we could never clean us up enough to make ourselves favorable in God's eyes. But he loves us as we are. He simply wants us to surrender. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your invitation to come before you with honest hearts, expressing honestly what we are grieving over at the deepest level. And I pray that you move us beyond simply a cynical or a neutral acceptance of what's around us as if we're disconnected. Help us to truly connect with the things around us, to recognize the way things are. Not just in our personal lives, though that's very well what we might be dealing with at the moment. But Lord, in the culture and the world around us, help us to see that incongruence between the way things are and the way things should be. And help us to grieve over that. And help us to take the opportunity to lament over those things and to cry out to you. To understand that you are a faithful God, that you are a God who keeps the covenant that you have made with your people. And we stand in that, Lord. Lord, our cry is before you, and we pray that you would move mightily in us. Make us what we need to be. Clean us up, Lord. Work in us in Jesus' name. Amen.